Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, think of that, above all things. We ask, what's the most important thing for a Christian? Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Think about the way that's worded. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. He isn't just like, and it's important that you love one another. Above everything, have a fervent love for one another.
We've been talking a lot about the law in our series through Galatians and what it cannot do and how it can hinder us from walking in love. The greatest commandment we have from Jesus is to love Him and love one another. With more on that one word that fulfills all the law and much more, out of Galatians 5, 7 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We are to serve one another through love. First of all, let's consider the serve one another. In John 13, 15, Jesus said, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He had gotten up from the table on the night he was arrested. After giving them communion, he had girded a towel on, put a towel on, and then he washed their feet. And when he was done, he said, do you see what I've done? Now do the same, and blessed are you if you do them. He's not advocating foot washing ceremonies. He's saying that we are to serve one another. Instead of looking out for our own interests, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. You are to look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. And don't do anything out of selfish ambition. So living for others, serving one another is important, but we're not to do it to gain something. There's all kinds of reasons why you might serve. I remember the first time that I ever met Pastor Chuck Smith. It was up in Cottonwood. We had planted the church down here, and it was only a couple of years into it that they had the Arizona Pastors Conference in Cottonwood. And so I went up to the conference, and all of us Arizona pastors are sitting around talking to Pastor Chuck after dinner. And they had a Bible school in Cottonwood. And so the students from the Bible school had served us, and they were starting to clean up. And right in the middle of us talking to Chuck, he got up and started grabbing our plates and started cleaning things off with the kids. And all of us guys looked around, and we all jumped up, started grabbing plates. Next thing you know, there was a whole bunch of them that were grabbing plates and doing it. Now, what was Pastor Chuck's motive for doing it? I don't know. I can't really say, right? Motive in his heart? Probably, because he's a servant. And so he gets up and begins to serve, maybe to show us that we shouldn't expect people to serve us as pastors, but we should be serving other people. I know why I was doing it, because Pastor Chuck was doing it, and I wasn't going to sit there while Pastor Chuck was doing it. So I knew what was in my heart when that happened, and it wasn't an honest, sincere desire to really serve. But we do want to have that honest, sincere desire to be serving others, because we're called to it. Now, this, he says, to serve them in love. We serve them with the right attitude. In John 4, 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This means every legitimate Christian loves. This is agape love. This is the love that you make a decision to love. It's the love that you love with that is unconditional. It's not the romantic love. It's not the feeling of love. It is a choice to love someone. Love is something that you do, the great theologian Clinton Black said. Don't know how many times I've used that over the years. You might not even know what song I'm talking about. Some of you do. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, think of that, above all things. We ask, what's the most important thing for a Christian? Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Think about the way that's worded. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. He isn't just like, and it's important that you love one another. Above everything, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And I love that concept. It means that we can interact with each other, and we could offend one another, and we may even sin, step on people's toes. But if we're really walking in love, then that's going to be okay, because love covers a multitude of sins. Colossians 3:14, another verse like it. But above all things, put on love. So instead of be fervent in love, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to be perfect in your walk with Christ. You want to please God. You cannot do it without love. And this is so much better than trying to please God by doing the right things. Because if I love you and I treat you like I love you, then that easily fulfills the things of law. And so I put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the way we achieve perfection, by loving one another. John 13:34-35, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you. This is a new commandment over the 10 commandments, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we all know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. This is how we know we are genuine disciples, because we love one another. But it's the way they will know. What happens when someone comes into our church and they don't come from another church? They aren't Christians. Every once in a while when I'm greeting, someone will come to me and say, this is my first time ever in a church. Had that happen just a couple weeks ago. And I'm like, and the place didn't fall down, didn't collapse on you. It's pretty amazing. But how are they going to tell that we genuinely follow Christ? If you visit another church, you're listening for certain things. You're looking for certain things. You're looking for what's said. You got a sense of what's going on. But if you just walk in off the streets and you're not familiar with Christianity, the only way that you would know, Jesus says, is the love we have for one another. This means love is part of our evangelism. It's part of the way we reach people for Christ, by loving one another, because they will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's some pretty interesting words there. With all lowliness, humility, in gentleness, sometimes we can be harsh, in long suffering, patience, suffering a long time, bearing with one another in love. You say, you don't know how long they've done that to me. Well, long suffering, bear with one another. The idea of bear with them, you're bearing with them in love. Now, here's what Galatians tells us. It goes on to say, after don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. That is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's not confused. He doesn't think that the phrase is a word. The word is love. It's all fulfilled in one word, and that word is love. But he puts it in context. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Romans 8:4, this is the passage I was telling you that talks about the righteous requirements of the law being met. Romans 8:4 says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirements of the law, this is written to Romans, so this is well after the resurrection. This is well into the church being planted. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we do fulfill the righteous requirements of the law when we walk in the Spirit. Romans and Galatians follow the same path. They're talking about the same thing. And I'm going to show you that he's connecting it to love. In Romans 13:8-10, this is a passage that expands on what Paul says when he says that love fulfills the law. Listen to what he says, Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except love. And a lot of people will go off on that and talk about not being in debt. That's not the context. Whether or not that's right or wrong, that's not the context. Owe no one anything but love. That's the context. Love is the context. The only thing you owe people is love, but you owe them love. Everyone, you owe them love. It's not like, well, you know, I can make a decision to love that person, but I don't want to love that person. Or when you're not loving someone, you owe them love. Owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, there's the same thing he said in Galatians. He says it here in Romans, but he expands on it here further. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're loving them, you're not going to steal from them. You love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled by walking in the Spirit and us walking in love because it fulfills the law. We fulfill the law, the righteous requirements of the law, when we walk in love towards one another. Now, Paul goes to the negative back in Galatians. His last verse here is, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The opposite of love is cannibalism. That's what it says, right? But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. All right, so he's not really talking about cannibalism. So speaking of Pastor Chuck used to tell a story about a guy down in South America who raised fighting roosters. And he loved his roosters. And he would go out every day and he would see the individual cages where these roosters were strutting around, and he actually bred them to fight. And he came out one day and there was one cage and all the birds were in the cage. And it was full of feathers and blood. It was just destroyed. And the keeper for the roosters came over and the owner said, who put these all in the same cage? He said, I did. I thought they'd been around for so long, they would know that they're on the same team. The point of Pastor Chuck's story, true or not, parable or not, was we are a lot like those roosters in the same cage. We don't know we're on the same team. And we end up devouring one another. We end up attacking one another. We make lines, we draw lines. We try to destroy people. And I'm not speaking hyperbole here. I'm speaking the truth. Over the years, I've seen Christians go to battle, go to war, try to destroy one another. And it ought never to happen. It is the devouring of one another. It is not love. And it will quash any opportunities that we have as a church when there's some huge division within the church. Now, every once in a while, you run into somebody who will say, well, we just want to be like a New Testament church. And I think, have you ever read the letters to the churches in the New Testament? There's one letter that's good. One letter, that's to the Philippians. Every other one has problems and troubles, every other one of them. And the letter to the Corinthians is an absolute fright. If we had what's going on in our church, what was going on in Corinth, we would not be a light to the city. And so it's really important for us to make sure that we walk in love and that we are not devouring one another. And if there is a faction that starts in the church, then put away that faction. Stop attacking them and begin praying for them. If you think they're doing something that is wrong, then pray for them. I think it is in the letter to the Philippians that Paul brings up Euodia, and he brings up two women. If it's not Philippians, it's one of his letters. I think it's Philippians. And he says, tell them to get along. And I love that Paul doesn't talk about the topic. He doesn't go, now this is this and this is that and this is that. Let me get in here and figure this out. Paul just says, tell these two women, he calls them by name, tell them to get along. Put away whatever it is that's causing such strife in the midst of the church and know that you're not walking in love. And if you are doing that, it's the flesh. It's the rising up of the flesh to attack and devour others. And I think it's extremely appropriate that Paul ends this section on love with this negative, do not bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That bitterness come in and problems would arise. So the opposite of love would be to attack each other. And unfortunately, that happens a lot. So three things in closing. You ran your race well? You're running your race well? Then don't let someone who's a false teacher come in and put a little leaven in and leaven the whole lump. Keep your doctrine pure. Rightly divide the word of God. The Bible gives us exactly how we do that, comparing scripture to scripture, reading it in context. It's amazing how often the context will tell you the problem. I'm reading a book by Bart Ehrman now called Heaven and Hell. Bart Ehrman is a New Testament scholar who's a non-Christian. And so he made a statement about Jesus saying, there are some of you here who will not die until you see me in my glory. And then Bart Ehrman said something in his book to the point of, and Jesus died, they died and never saw him in his glory. He died, they never saw him in his glory. So what Jesus said wasn't true. However, if you just keep reading that passage, the very next thing that he says, the very next thing that he says is 7 days later, he took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain and was transfigured in front of them. And his robe shined brighter than any other robe. What did he say to them? Some of you are not gonna die, but you're gonna see him in his glory. They were up on that mountain and they saw him in his glory before they died. It's fulfilled in the text. I learned this really early. When I made my way, first of all, through the Bible, I started in Matthew, I got to that passage where he said, some of you here are not gonna die until you see me in my glory. And I had to stop reading because I thought these guys are all dead. And Jesus hasn't come back again because I read it through my eyes and ears. Even as I was probably 15 years old when I'm reading it, 14, 15 years old. And when I came back to pick it up where I was reading, it was like, oh, I just should have read a little further. I would have gotten the answer. I think Bart Ehrman ought to know better too, by the way, New Testament scholar. He ought to know that you look at a passage in its context. And maybe he does, I don't know. I certainly don't want to speak to his motives. However, that really is important for us. People twist things, they take it out of context. Let's learn how to rightly handle the word of God so we cannot be deceived. Number two, make sure you are not listening to false teachers, which I ran into part of one. Run the race well, make sure you're not listening to false teachers. And number three, let love always be the motive. If love is the most important thing to us, that's the thing we got to get right. If we're going to get anything right out of everything that's out there, you're going to get your worship right. You're going to get your prayer life right. You're going to get sharing the gospel right. If you get anything right, get love right. And everything else will fall into place. Everything will begin to happen. And even if you're doing it wrong, if you're doing it out of love, it covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to close with something I've said for years. Which is, I would rather do something wrong with the motive of love than to do something right with the wrong motive. And the reason for that is that love covers a multitude of sins. How far wrong can I be if the motive is love? I can't be way off base. I might be off base and what I do may be wrong, but if the motive is love, I can't do much damage. If my motive is other things, I can do all kinds of damage because I'm so easily deceived by my own heart. I'm so easily deceived by myself. May love be our earmark. May people know us by our love. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness. Thank you that you have clearly taught us that the most important aspect of the Christian life is love. And help us that we would live the way you've called us to. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and make them our spiritual life changing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, you've never been born again, you may have gone to church. You may be a good person by human standards. You may have been brought up in a church, but if you've never committed your life to Christ, then you will not enter the kingdom of God. You can only enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, by being born again. You have to be transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. When you come to Christ and you invite him, you receive him. John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Jesus comes in and transforms you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. the genuineness, the sincerity of your heart is, Lord, I want you in my life. And you invite him in, and he comes in and changes things. He moves in your life and you are born again. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means your spirit has to be quickened and brought to life. And if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ and begin to live for him, find the forgiveness of sin and the plan, the purpose that God has for your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to take time just to go around the room and acknowledge your hands as you surrender your life to Christ. Today could be your day of glory, the day that God has chosen, that you would surrender your life to him and begin to live for him. God bless you. Under the balcony. God bless you. That's awesome. God bless you, sir. Right by the aisle. That's awesome. All right. You could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. And if you're online and you want to receive Christ, then just repeat this prayer with me. Pray it meaningful. Pray it in a meaningful way. And I'll give you some direction when we're done. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen. I am very excited for you. I prayed a prayer very similar to that when I was 14. And then again, when I was 19, when I came back to the Lord, I can tell you both times, God took me serious and he transformed me and he did a work in my life and God's going to do the same for you. There's a new believers table along the wall. We've got a new believers team that's over there now. These guys are great. Stop by there, get to know them. They've got some resources for you. Let us come alongside of you and help you. If you're online, send us a text, ready for Jesus to 94,000. The link you get back is our new believers card. Fill that out. There's a place you can tell us your story. Write out what your story is. Tell us what happened, what God's been doing in your life, and click the box, I want to be baptized. And we'll get in hold of you. And even if you're in another state, we'll help you find a good Bible-believing church and a place that you can get baptized.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.